How you guys doing? I'm Chris. It's good to be with you all, and I'm going to be preaching today for you. So I was originally scheduled to, fill in for Mike. For those of you that don't know, Mike and L'Oreal, our pastor, had their first child recently, and I was originally scheduled to fill in for him if the baby came before L'Oreal was due, and the baby came on time, actually a little late, so here I am preaching now, a few weeks later on Labor Day. So I knew I was preaching one Labor Day, I just wasn't sure which one. So with that said, I know, Matt, I got to have you up here for my jokes. So with that said, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I thank you for Jesus Christ, Lord. I thank you that you have brought us into the light. You brought us into this grace in which we now stand. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would be with my words, that you would be with the preaching of your word, that you would edify your body, edify the church, that I would make much of Christ in my preaching, Lord, and that I would bring encouragement to the church, to believers that are wrestling with struggles and desires and temptations that maybe they don't see how it fits into their Christian life. So God, I pray that for your favor on this time, pray that you be with us in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm very excited about Galatians 5. I love that chapter, and I'm excited to be giving this message to you guys today, mostly because I can really identify with a lot of struggles with sin, with temptation, with unbelief throughout my life, and also because of my profession. I'm a counselor, and I walk with many people. I walk with many Christians that wrestle with things like crippling anxiety, with depression, with relational issues, struggling with things like what they believe about themselves, identity issues, things like that. And also, I counsel a lot of people that have more egregious sinful behavior, struggling with willful sin of particularly sexual in nature. I counsel people that struggle with pornography addiction, that wrestle with same-sex attractions and homosexual desires and behaviors, and all other kinds of sexual issues. So that's a little bit of what I want to hit on today. That's a little bit of what I want to speak about today is what do we do about Christians, about us as believers, when we wrestle with sins that we know we're not supposed to do, right? Struggles that we know we probably shouldn't have if we're really living this Christian life well. What do we do about those besetting sins, those things that tend to be hard to kick, that don't really go away easily, and where does that fit? What does growth in the life of a believer look like? Many of the people I counsel, they love the Lord. They affirm what Scripture teaches. They affirm God's desire for them to fulfill His will in their life, but that they find themselves failing and stumbling and falling over and over again. So I hope today will bring some encouragement. I hope today will bring some clarity to that. And I just pray that you would be encouraged as well, no matter if you can identify this or not. So our big idea for this morning is walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. And to do this, forsake your works of righteousness. Receive a righteousness by faith. Walk by the Spirit of God and produce fruit. That's where we're going to go today. So the first point here, forsake your works of righteousness. Just for a little context of this passage in Galatians 5, the Galatian church that Paul was writing to was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ, was founded on the belief that Jesus Christ and his work on the cross was sufficient to forgive sins. But the church was adopting a different view of how to stay right before God, and that was through their works. Paul speaks of these agitators, these people of the circumcision, that were coming in and teaching that you had to follow these ordinances of the Old Testament law, like circumcision and other laws. You had to keep those things to be right with God. So essentially, a half-grace gospel was starting to be adopted in this church. This sought to blend two things: the notion that Jesus Christ was given in order to forgive us of our sins, alongside of by endeavoring to do good or follow acts of the law, they could obtain a partial righteousness of their own. It was a half-grace gospel. And we're not so far from this way of thinking, are we, in our Christian life, the way we function day in and day out. Although many of you, many of us would believe that we are founded and we exist in a gospel of grace. But we find a religiosity that kind of creeps into our everyday life, creeps into our way of thinking. We may not have our go-to law that we live up to as circumcision. I'm sure that's not the card you pull when you're not feeling too right with God. Like, hey, Lord, at least I'm circumcised. I have that going for me. But you might narrow the law to a few others, right? A few others that you think might be more attainable, that if I could just measure up in these areas, you know, I'll feel close. I feel like I'm right with God. And that doesn't seem so bad, right? I mean, for many of us, that's kind of where we exist day in and day out. And we feel pretty good about ourselves, but we know kind of God's grace and forgiveness is there for when we really mess up. Well, let's see what Paul's response is in verse 12. And as far as those agitators, those people preaching this half-grace gospel, preaching circumcisions, they might as well just go the whole way and emasculate themselves. I mean, I'll leave you to determine what the Greek meaning of that word is, but it doesn't sound very good. Paul's arguing here that this half-grace gospel is no gospel at all, and it especially has no power to fight against cravings and desires of your sinful flesh. So particularly this is evident when we struggle with besetting sins, besetting desires and temptations that we find ourselves failing over and over again. I was counseling a man who wrestles with same-sex attraction, and he struggles actively with looking at pornography and also visiting other sites on his phone with apps and stuff like that to talk and have inappropriate conversations with other men and even meet up with other men to hook up with them. And he's been struggling and trying to fight this for years now. He goes to his church. He's active in community, it seems like, but he's really trying with the best of his effort to fight it. He said, "Chris, I'm just trying to shut off these apps on my phone. I'm trying to put blockers up. I confess my sin when I mess up, and I'm really trying to fight this battle." But in response, he feels alienated from God. He feels like God is disappointed in him. A real Christian wouldn't struggle in these ways. A real Christian wouldn't have these kind of desires and temptations and cravings that he does. And he doesn't see how God could really have mercy on him. Sure, his grace is good for others, but for the things he's really wrestling with, these egregious sins, not so much for him. And at times, to be honest, he's angry with God. He said, "I'm angry with God. For real, I think these temptations, the standards of God's word is just unattainable. I can't measure up to it. This standard of sexual purity, when I hear what God wants of me, it just seems unrealistic, and it's even wrong for God to put that expectation on me." So have you been there? Have you ever felt like this heavy yoke of the law on your back? Like these standards of God's word is just too heavy for you to live up to or attain to? Verse 17 in Galatians 5 says this: "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not able to do what you want." Paul's point is that as long as what we're using to kill sin is our flesh, our own fleshly effort, our own self-reliance, we're actually trying to fight sin with the root of that sin, our flesh. It's never going to work. And this is why Paul's adamantly speaking against this half-grace gospel, because it's no gospel at all. So where are we left? We must forsake this system of righteousness that we hold so dear. We must forsake our righteous works, all the things that we think will get us through, or else we'll continue to have this heavy yoke upon us. John Calvin wrote a commentary on Galatians, and he says this, which I think really, really does bring clarity to what I'm trying to get across. He says, "Thus, when it comes to our works, we are all excluded from the promise of salvation. Our judgment is prepared for us, and we cannot escape it. For who is so bold as to presume that he has fulfilled the law? If, therefore, we are found guilty of having offended God, we are all lost forever in the pit of hell until the Lord Jesus Christ stretches out his hands towards us. It follows then that we must forget the righteousness of the law and we must tread it underfoot. May it be canceled out altogether that we might come to our Lord Jesus naked to beg, confessing our poverty. We must be unafraid to stand before God in all of our shame and all of our ignominy if we are to be clothed in his glory." We have to contemplate the condition of our heart. Have you taken time to consider your condition before God, to consider that this is the natural condition of your flesh? You desire what is contrary to what God wants of you. When you look at those works of the flesh, that is something that, left to yourself, you naturally desire. When you see the fruit of the Spirit, it can feel like those standards of the law that are just too hard to attain, and you don't naturally desire those. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? In Jeremiah. That's the condition of our hearts. It's not just the sin in our behavior, but we have a sickness and a desperation in our hearts. Matthew 5:19 says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false witness, slander. All these things defile us." Our natural self does not desire God. We're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Can you identify with that in your day-to-day life? For many of you, maybe you can't. You know, for many of you, this kind of system of righteousness is working out pretty well for you. Maybe you can identify with being scrupulous and examining your motives and seeing where you fall short. Maybe you don't bother to look deeper into your heart. And I would challenge you. Maybe you ought to. You know, maybe you ought to examine yourself and see if you're kind of trusting in a righteousness of your own to get you through. Perhaps you're kind of just living that okey-doke Christian life, and you don't really have to depend on God for your righteousness. You don't really have to lean on Him too hard. Your gratitude for Christ's work on the cross isn't always there, because you don't really see, you know, you feel like you're doing pretty good already. But for those of us that wrestle with these temptations and desires and always feel like we're falling short, we have to sit with this reality that there's nothing good in ourselves, that without Christ, we're nothing. We can't hold on or try to scrape for a righteousness of our own apart from Jesus Christ. So once we've done that, where are we left? Well, my second point here is to receive a righteousness by faith. When we understand our poverty before God, when we understand that we bring nothing to Him, and we only bring our dirt and our shameful sin, then we can be in a place to receive and to extend our hands and receive the righteousness that He gives us. Verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Keeping the law, trying to attain a righteousness by following the law, has no value. The only thing counts is faith expressing itself through love." This is just as, you know, when we went through the Genesis series, we tracked Abraham's life. And if you remember, this is where God made a covenant with Abraham, and He said, you know, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And in a similar sense, when we believe in Jesus Christ by faith for righteousness that He's achieved on the cross on our behalf, we are declared righteous by God. And essentially, the righteousness of Christ is now ours to stand before God completely. And He's taken the wrath upon us for our sin and imputed to us, given us Christ's righteousness so that we could be right with Him. So I'm Italian. I know that can just fit anywhere. that's what Italians do. We just assert ourselves anyway. So, and I come from, shout out, by the way, to all my Italian brothers and sisters in the house. So, and I come from an Italian family, obviously, and we're a very generous family, I would say. My parents are. That's one thing I love about Italians. I'm very generous. And my dad's side of the family doesn't get together too often because they're kind of far apart geographically. But when my dad and my uncle get together especially, it's usually at a restaurant or something like that. And they always want to, it's a thing, they always fight over the bill. Like, who can pay for the bill for the entire table, right? You know the deal. It's like, they get up towards the end of the meal when everybody's done, you know, and they pretend to go to the bathroom and they take their card and they're like, "Hey, wink, wink, put this on my tab, put this on my card, and don't tell the table," whatever. But this time around, last time I ate dinner with my uncle, John and I went out to eat, my dad beat my uncle to the punch. And he was furious. He was not having it. You know, because he invited us all out to the restaurant. We came to his way, and he wanted to just show that, you know, "I just want to take you guys out, show you a good time." I mean, I know when I go there, You know, if I would order an appetizer or something like that because money's tight, he'd be like, what's the matter for you? You're not going to eat? You know what I mean? You order whatever you want, right? Because you could just come. I know I don't have to, worry about paying for it. I could just receive, you know? And so when my uncle found that out, he did his whole thing. He got up from the table, but my dad beat him. And he's like, okay, put this on my card. And the server was like, yeah, someone else already took care of it. We're good to go. And he's like, no, you don't understand. Put it on my card. Put it on my card. And he's like, actually, I ran it through. It's already set. You're good. No, you're going to put this on. It didn't help that he was, to be honest, a little tipsy at the time. So that kind of exaggerated his response. But he was legitimately offended and upset. And I can't help but think, this is kind of like, you know, the heart of God for us, right? Even if I were to say, let me just pay for the tip. Let me just thanks for covering me, uncle, but let me just, pay for the tip, pay some of my way. He'd be like, your money's not good here, right? Just receive what I have for you. And I know it's not a perfect correlation, but this is what it means to receive grace from God. It's a little bit of the heart of God for us, right? He's so eager and so desires to make his love known for us to see what he's done for us through the work of Christ. And we say, Lord, let me just take care of the tip. Let me just put a little bit of my righteousness in there to kind of pay for a little bit, at least to pay a little bit. He's like, no, your petty works aren't good here. You know what I'm saying? Like, what? You're offending me almost. You know, you're throwing dirt on the cross of Christ. Look what you're saying, the sufficiency of the work of Christ wasn't enough, that you have to put a little bit of your works in there. You know what I'm saying? Like, and this is, and when we believe this, when we actually see it, when we understand it, it's like what that passage says. What counts is faith expressing itself in love. When I believe this by faith, I can see God's love for me. My heart just lights up, right? My love for God is my natural response. Obedience is my natural response. His commands aren't burdensome for me. They're not a heavy yoke. I want to run in the path of his commands because he set my heart free. He loves me, right? And we just can't help but love others in return. We have this righteousness that we didn't receive. But, you know, the thing about that is, though, it's hard to receive. It's hard to receive grace. You know, it's hard to receive a righteousness outside of ourselves. I mean, when I first got saved, I understood my sin, and I understood how it was by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works, and I couldn't boast. I knew I was dead in my sin, and he made me alive in Christ. But as I continue to walk the Christian life, it's hard for me to realize I need to receive a righteousness of my own every day, day in and day out. I never outgrow my need for the gospel. And even in verse 5, it says, through the Spirit, we eagerly await a faith, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. Our righteousness is still even an ultimately a future hope. We will always have to come back to that table over and over again and just receive. And we'll be dirty and muddy, come into that clean table, and we just receive again. And this is especially challenging for those of you that wrestle with those besetting sins, those besetting desires, right? For many of you, you say, Chris, I got it. I received that grace. I felt moments where my heart was just enlarged to the love of God and I wanted to love others. But I continually sin against this loving God. I see how good God is, and I continually do what he doesn't want me to do, and I feel like he's just disappointed with me. I'm just ashamed. And I can't give you an easy answer with this. All I can say is, don't be afraid to exist in this place. You must persevere and come to terms with the reality is equally true. You are poor in spirit. You do sin and offend God, and your sin is bad. You should take that seriously. But God continues to extend his grace to you. God is for you. He's not just the judge that sees you for your sin. He desires to help you, to be with you in that struggle. Jack Miller is a pastor who really understood grace. I believe he was the first one to say this, but I love this quote. He says, cheer up. You're worse than you ever imagined. You're worse than you ever thought. You find yourself, again, sinning against God more times than you ever thought you did. You thought you'd be getting the hang of it by now, but you realize you're more desperate than you ever were. But God's grace, God's love, is more gracious and good and greater than you ever dared hope. I'm kind of butchering that quote, but you know what I mean. God's love is deeper than you ever dared imagine. His grace runs deeper than the depth of your sin. as far as the curse is found, his grace is there and will cover you. And ultimately, this is the power that we have to fight sin. It's in our union with Christ. We have died to that flesh. We have been crucified with Christ in our flesh, and we are now raised to new life. We're a new creation that desires, we have the capability of following God's laws. And the righteousness of Christ that we receive by faith is something the Holy Spirit is working in us, increasing until we are with glory. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. And we have to sit with this when we realize our sin is continually before us and we continually offend this loving God. May God's love, may his kindness lead you to repentance. And if you are, can't identify again with this, and you feel like you're pretty right before God, examine your poverty before him and be grateful for his sacrifice. When this happens, when we don't live by a half-grace gospel, we can be honest, right? We can be honest about our sin. We can be honest that we're dirty and shameful, that we have these desires that oppose God, because it's not a secret to him. It's not like Jesus Christ and his sacrifice was some kind of hidden deal unbeknownst to God. He's the one that initiated it. He knows you're broken, right? He says, this is my invitation for you to come and to learn that my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And we can be honest with our brothers and say, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with things I know I shouldn't be wrestling with or I shouldn't be desiring, but I need help with this. We're not trying to just scrape for a righteousness of our own. See, when you adopt a half-grace gospel, you are looking out for yourself, right? You're looking to achieve a righteousness of your own, and in doing so, it puts divides and dissensions among brothers. This is what was happening in the Church of Galatians at this time. Everybody was you know, looking out for themselves. Some were part of the circumcision, some weren't. There were conflicts, there was divisions. When we have a righteousness of our own that we hang our hat on, it sets us up on a platform where we can examine and judge others by, or else it causes us to compare ourselves to others and feel inferior and shrink back in shame. There's consequences to living out this half-grace gospel. But when we receive a gospel, when we receive a righteousness outside of ourselves by faith, we can affirm and desire to see the righteousness of Christ in our brothers. It's a collective righteousness, right? I'm like one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. That's the righteousness of Christ that we receive. I can affirm and want to build up and edify my brother and see that righteousness in him grow and increase. And he can do the same for me, and we can be honest about the struggle. This is part of what it means to walk by the Spirit of God. This is part of what it means. The third point here, walk by the Spirit and produce fruit. Walking by the Spirit means continuing to walk in these truths by faith, continuing to acknowledge and meditate on and choose to think about our poverty of spirit and receiving, asking for grace to receive the forgiveness and the righteousness that he provides. And it's essentially utilizing the means of grace to continue to abide in him. John 15:4-5 says this: Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So this is part of what it means to walk by the Spirit of God, is to abide in the vine. So, and in doing so, the Spirit produces fruit. So what does this mean that the Spirit produces fruit in us? I always find it curious. You know, I thought Galatians 5:22 and on, you know, said like, well, that's what I have to do, right? I have to be more joyful, more, you know, love. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Again, I'm butchering that. But you know, these are all things I need to do, right? This is what it means to be a Christian. I know I'm not joyful, so I need to kind of be more joyful. But the verb that Paul uses in Galatians 5:22 is different than what he uses when he describes the works of the flesh. He uses the term fruit, and this is very strategic, I think, for Paul. Because fruit invokes a different kind of meaning. One from human production to divine enablement. There's a certain passivity to it. We don't necessarily have complete control over that. It's something the Holy Spirit produces in the life of a believer. So this is his work. This is his work to persevere in the life of a believer. He bears this fruit. So what does this look like, especially when we struggle with persistent sins? What does the Holy Spirit's work in us, in the life of a believer, look like when we just find ourselves struggling with obedience and struggling with sinful desires and temptations? I'm wrapping up here, but let me share a quote from Barbara DeGood. She wrote a book called Extravagant Grace, and I feel like, particularly with this point, I think she identifies the work of the Spirit in our lives in a very, very clear and encouraging way. And I hope you receive this as well if you're in this place. She says, let's be honest. If the chief work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, which is to be made more like Christ, if the chief work of the Holy Spirit is to make Christians more sin-free, then he isn't doing a very good job. She references John Newton, excuse me. She says, Newton also points out that since we know God does all things for his own glory and the good of his people, his decision to leave Christians with so many struggles with sin must also somehow serve to glorify him and benefit his people. This is shocking news, isn't it? Think of what this means. God thinks that you will actually come to know and love him better as a desperate, weak sinner in continual need of grace than you would as this triumphant Christian warrior who wins each and every battle against sin, right? This makes sense out of our experience with Christians, too. If the job of the Holy Spirit is to make us more humble, more dependent on Christ, more grateful for his sacrifice, more adoring of him as a wonderful Savior, then he might actually be doing a very good job after all, even though we still wrestle with sin every day. Does this resonate with you a little bit? Does this resonate with your experience? My friend I mentioned before that I was counseling had to learn what it meant to let go of control of this process of growth in his life. And in doing so, he realized that, okay, he still wrestles with temptation over and over again, but he realized God was after much more than what he had set his vision to. God was after redeeming and doing a much more thorough work in redeeming all areas of his life and heart, even though he was still struggling with sexual sin. He realized that God wasn't just interested in eradicating the sin from him, but he was content keeping him that way so that he could reveal ways that he was not functioning in line with the thoughts and love that God was trying to show him. He realized he didn't really know what the love of Christ meant. He needed to understand that he couldn't rely on his own resources. And ultimately, he ended up finding himself growing in areas of adoring Christ and depending on him. He learned to trust in community more than he was, so forth and so on. So landing this plane, I want to encourage you to consider that, another self-examination. Maybe you're in this place of feeling like, I don't see the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Maybe you need to ask a friend, where do you see evidence of the Spirit of God working in me? You know, maybe you could ask yourself, in the words of Paul Washer, he says, and I think this is a good place to start, am I loving the righteousness I once hated? Am I hating the sin that I once loved? This is the mark of a growth in a believer. This is the mark of that there's buds of the Spirit of God working and blossoming in your life. Am I different? Have my desires changed? When I desire something that's wrong, do I see that it's wrong? Do I struggle with it? Do I hate being in this place? These are evidences that your Spirit of God is in you. But the Holy Spirit will do his work in our life. That's his work to persevere. But we also have a responsibility in this. We have to abide in Christ. We have to stay green, so to speak. We must abide in him or the fruit of the Spirit will not grow. So in application, I want to encourage you to do a few things, to consider a few things. Pray. Pray that God would help you understand these realities. Pray that God would stir affections for you for Christ, that God would show you your broken condition and your need for him, and understand the gospel more clearly for your life and your need of it daily. Involve yourself in community. If you're wrestling with some kind of sin right now or temptation or unbelief, invite others in. Be honest with that. Try to find someone you can trust and bring them into this process. A small group leader, myself, Mike, other leaders that are here at the church, avail yourself to the resources you have in the body of Christ. Proverbs says, the one who isolates himself seeks his own desire and breaks out against all sound judgment. We have a responsibility to abide in him and abide with other believers in the vine. I encourage you to grow in your understanding of the word. If these things I'm saying to you, justification by faith, you know, not following a righteousness of the law, if they seem foreign to you, if they're new concepts, I encourage you, dig into God's word. Learn this. Desire to go from the milk of Scripture to the meat, right? Desire to grow in maturity. If you can't resonate with examining your heart more deeply, maybe pray about that. Eagerly desire to understand your condition before him and your need for him, because that's the work, that's God's will, that's what he wants to do in you. And finally, be patient in this. If you are struggling, realize that fruit takes time to bear. Fruit doesn't happen overnight. In a similar way, the process of growth and change in our lives takes time. We need to set our expectations appropriately. We need to be patient with others we're walking with that are struggling. And we need to realize that this process takes time. We can't expect, if we walk with the Lord for 3 or 4 years, or if that's how long we've been a believer, or even like 4 or 5, whatever years that we've been wrestling with certain struggles, that we're going to have a righteousness of a man that's been 30 years in the faith, right? We can't expect that redemption overnight. Our righteousness is like the rising of the sun. It grows brighter and brighter until full day. And we have to just be content with being imperfect through this process, knowing that God is concerned with glorifying himself in all these areas of our life. Although you may question the quality and the sincerity of your faith, the greatness of your faith and repentance, be encouraged. Our lives are not determined by this. Our lives are not determined with how great our faith is, but it's determined by the quality of the work that Jesus Christ has done for you on your behalf. And this is the confidence we have. He's the only one that was justified by his works when he lived his life on earth. He was declared by his works, you are righteous before me, God declared. He met the perfect requirements of the law that we could not keep. But not only so, he took the wrath of God that was reserved for you because of your sin. And because of that, he imputed to you his righteous standing, his resume, his justification in the eyes of God. He gave to you so that you might die to your sin and live for him. And he might become a righteousness before God. And the life we live by faith. So I just encourage you today. I encourage you that if you are struggling, please let us know. And if you want to fill out a Connect card and just say you want to speak to someone in the church, please do that. Reach out to your city group leader. May we be a community that is increasingly transparent with our struggles, that is increasingly empathetic and compassionate to others that struggle, and the ways that we might wrestle with knowing what that looks like. May we be a community that is marked by being identified with our broken condition so that we can be identified with Christ as well. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the gospel, Father. I thank you that we need the gospel every day. We don't grow out of our need for it. Lord, I used to think after salvation, when I learned this Christian life, I should be able to get it by now. I should be able to be righteous by now. Like, I should be kind of like able to, okay, God, I got this. But Lord, I see day in and day out, I just grow in my need for you. I realize my dependence on you. And may that be our heart this morning. May we desire to grow and grow in your likeness, Father. And may we rejoice in the ways that you're glorifying yourself and extending your grace to us. Even to the point of moving us to care and love others in return. I pray this all in Christ's name.